It's studying spiritual love is not jealous or envious, and it is no accident that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, made this the first combative of spiritual love, that it will block away jealousy or envy. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and the prayer to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and to prepare yourself for the study of the precious Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country. It is under severe attack, as is the trusting of you, your Son, Christianity, the Bible. But Heavenly Father, this is nothing new to history, just new to American history. I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things that we need to understand, so that if times get tough, we'll get tougher. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to take a couple of passages and show you the prevalence of jealousy and envy throughout history. Let's start the early beginnings of Judaism. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And let's just read in Genesis 30, verse 1. Genesis 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I will die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. It said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here is my handmaid, Bilhah." Now Bilhah will give Jacob Dan and Naphtali and a few others. So this is all from jealousy, not waiting on the plan of God. Now from there, let's go to Joseph's brothers, Genesis 37. Not very many days later in the history of Israel. Genesis 37, verse 11. His brothers, that is now, we're dealing with Joseph's brothers, were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind, is where he came to a dream of how they would all bow down to him, and they were jealous of him. Now, with that in mind, let's jump to another period of dispensation in history of our Lord. Look at Matthew 27. Well, I guess it would be the same dispensation, just that now it's the revelation of the Messiah. So let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Verse 18. For Jesus Christ knew, that because of envy, they had handed him over. Now what's interesting here, people, is that these are the people that should have been directing the people to Jesus Christ. And instead of directing them to him, they were jealous of him and turned him over to be crucified. Jealousy actually it starts with a rejection of the Messiah. And then your flesh nature takes over. Now, let's go to the church age. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm so upset at my anger, at my age. I'm angry at my age, because time is going to slip me by and there's going to be so much I haven't covered in a verse-by-verse style. All right, Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do not do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. The point here is that many preachers are jealous and envious of others. And there's so much that will cause that. There are large crowds, there are beautiful buildings, different types of things. A preacher must be very careful to guard himself against the antigen of jealousy. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:4. Now, it starts actually in verse 5, so we see who we're talking about. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. So here again, you're dealing with the pastor-teacher. Now, one more. This one's powerful. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus was a young Gentile believer that learned from Paul. So Titus chapter 3. And let's just begin reading in verse 1 because it has a lot of historical significance in a lot of different ways. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now, people, I want you to understand, what Paul wrote in Romans 13, respect authority, you got to remember, authority was Rome, and Rome hated Christians. Rome burnt Christians. Rome killed Christians. Rome in servitude Christians. And yet Paul said, be obedient, be submissive to authority. I honestly believe we're maybe one, maybe two elections, 2024, away from the direct attack on Christianity in this country. Just two elections away. Maybe one, but at least two. And it's going to get very tough. And I'm working on one book in the New Testament that tells us what to do when the authority is against Christianity and starts abusing them. And we'll study that at the right time in history. But I'm just kind of slowly looking at it right now. It's a powerful letter and to Christians who are being abused by Rome. But so just get that down. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now, to be obedient is going to come up in our study this morning of spiritual love. Then it says to malign no one. No one in authority, not another believer, not another unbeliever. Malign no one. To be peaceable in a time when they do not want peace. Gentle, showing every consideration for all men, even those that are hostile to us. For we also once were followers, were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Spiritual love stops all of those. Now look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. Now, what James has done is given us a small indication of what we should do. You're being attacked, and I think days are coming. It's going to happen in America. The Muslim Brotherhood wants to have 30 Muslims in the Congress by 2024. 30 throughout the United States, and build up the Muslims. Now, yes, we want to give the Muslims the gospel, but you have to remember, they want to destroy Christianity. They want to destroy America as we know it. So, it's kind of like Israel. Everybody wants Israel now because Israel's going in and made it a rich land. So they want to profit from that. So, this is where we are in the study. But what Titus is saying is, be obedient to authority. Even those that oppress you. And then he goes through some things about spiritual love. Then he gets the gospel in verse 5 and following. Actually, verse 4 and following. And then he tells them to be being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't worry about this life. Don't concentrate on this life. Don't worry about what you don't have, what you're losing. Concentrate on eternal life. This life is very short. It's very dear, but very short. And when it's over, then it comes to reality. And by reality, I mean the judgment seat of Christ and your status all the way through eternity. So it doesn't matter. In the final analysis, it really doesn't matter about this life. What matters is how you live it, how you handle the loss of things, how you handle the gaining of things. That's what really is important as far as eternal life is concerned. Okay, now we go back and continue our study of spiritual love. And we have finished last week at Psalm 73, and we saw life without spiritual love, and what all happens with embitterment, and that pierces the soul and all. And I want to complete the summary of where we left off last week. Jealousy, envy destroys inner contentment. It's just amazing how many Christians in America suffer from stress, anxiety, and depression. It is amazing. I'm just overwhelmed by the statistics of the number of Christians. And therefore, a lot of people are saying, and this is also by statistics, that churches do not have the answers to their questions. And I agree to that, because they're not teaching the truth of the Word consistently, verse by verse, where people can grow and get strengthened. So, jealousy, envy destroys that inner contentment. Spiritual love creates a different type of environment inside of you. So we're looking at the summary of spiritual love. And one, jealousy, envy comes from recognition of flesh self. Jealousy, envy comes from recognition of our flesh self, who we were born in our first birth, and our flesh nature, our inherited sin nature. And jealousy, envy is the mechanism that is going to defend the immune system that defends that flesh self. Point two, spiritual love is not jealous or envious because it recognizes and protects who we are in Christ. And we'll be studying that in the next lesson. That's what spiritual love protects. Spiritual love recognizes who we are in Christ, and spiritual love protects who we are in Christ. Point three, spiritual love is not jealous or envious because it recognizes the reality, the spiritual reality of what's going on above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and eternity. Spiritual love recognizes reality. Don't get caught up thinking that things in this world is reality. They're not. They're going to fade away. Stay with what is reality in time and eternity. Point four. Spiritual love is not jealous or envious because its impact is contentment with who and what we are in Christ. And we'll see that in our next study. Why are we going to study it the next hour? Be so that you'll understand what spiritual love is protecting. Spiritual love is not jealous or envious because it realizes who you are in Christ and is not jealous. Not jealous at all. When you understand you are in Christ. And then five, spiritual love will not advance, will not allow the advantage of others to trouble your soul. A lot of people get out of fellowship because of the prosperity of others. Spiritual love will not allow the advantage of others, the advance of others, the prosperity of others, to trouble your soul. It simply will not allow that. It allows God to bless others without you getting all bent out of shape. It allows Satan to prosper his servants without you getting all out of shape and envying the arrogant who prosper in life. So jealousy, envy causes your soul into unbelievable turmoil. What troubles you? What embitters your soul? What causes contentment in your soul? That's where you take a barometer on where you are in life. Six, therefore, examine yourself, your soul, your life, your words. Do your thoughts come from spiritual love or jealousy and envy? You got to make up your mind. Do your thoughts that you get through the day, do they come from spiritual love or jealousy, envy? Do your words, when you talk to others, come from spiritual love or jealousy and envy? From the new man or the old man? And then, subpoint three, do your actions, your thoughts, your words, your actions, come from spiritual love or jealousy and envy? Do you contrive to hurt other people? Or is that just you move on with what other people do and you get on with your own life? Point seven. Spiritual love protects you, protects your spiritual life. This is the impact of spiritual love. It's contentment in Christ. That's why Paul can say, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. He's content in Christ. Wherever he is in Christ. So, whether we're being abused by authority, coming in, shutting down our church, shutting down your work, whatever it may be. By the way, China has now developed a face and fingerprint system to test people that are Christians and go to Christian meetings so they can keep tabs on them. And they have to register, and only so many can register, and so many different churches can register. And yet, if they do register, they have to register under the state's name. It's just amazing what's happening in the world. And people are stupid and deceived and naive if they think it can't happen here. I think we're 22 elections away from these things becoming a reality in our own country. But this is the deal. Okay, so point seven, spiritual love protects you because it's content with who you are in Christ. If a man is content with his wife, there's going to be no problem, no infidelity. If a woman is content with her husband, there's going to be no infidelity. They're content. Whatever this other woman or man may have or do doesn't impress them. They're content in who and what they are in their own relationship. Well, that's the same principle in regard to our Lord. Y'all, excuse me. Brian, good to see you this morning, my friend. And we've been in prayer for you and Julie in regard to all that's going on. Everything going okay, Brian? Pretty much? Okay. All right. Well, you're in our prayers constantly. All right. Now, let's go to point eight. Final point eight. Spiritual love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Spiritual love. Because it is related to all other categories of the fruit. Spiritual love allows you to be content, therefore regardless of circumstances. Therefore, inner happiness, inner peace, and so forth. Contentment, control, self-discipline, all these things, because you're perfectly fine with who you are in Christ. Okay, we're going to move down to another section on spiritual love. Spiritual love obeys. That's one reason I read the passage that we just read about being obedient from Titus. Spiritual love obeys. Now, this may not seem to some very important, but it is extremely important in what may be happening in America, and extremely important to the environment of love. You recall in our study of how to love as Christ loved us, that the first point of authority of the one who gave the command, Jesus Christ, in order to love as Jesus Christ loved, in order to fulfill the new commandment, we had to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ over our life, who gave us the commands. It's very important. Now, what I want to do, I want to look at some, I think I got five aphorisms. A-P-H-O-R-I-S-M. Aphorism is just a concise observation. So let's take up five observations of spiritual love and obedience, how they're related. Spiritual love and obedience. How are they related? And people, I'm going to tell you again, this is going to become so important if things do turn out by 2024 in this country, that you're able to have and maintain spiritual love when everything is taken away from you. When you're not allowed to worship Christ as we are right now. When you're not allowed to tell others of Christ. Some people that won't even bother because they don't do it anyway. But that'll bother some. When you do not have the freedom to share Christ with somebody else. Okay, let's take five aphorisms of spiritual love and obedience. One. First, spiritual love recognizes authority. Spiritual love recognizes authority. Now, this is all authority. Governmental authority, marital authority, family authority, church authority, work authority, all authority. Spiritual love recognizes authority and is not intimidated by it. Not any of these things. I think one of the sad things that's happened to a lot of our young people, they're not forced to go into the military. One thing you learn about the military, there's always authority. You can't be jealous of it. You can't fight it. You just submit to it. You don't envy it. You don't judge yourself. Well, I'm smarter than that person. Well, and because I guarantee you, you get into basic training, and there are some human beings, believe me, they are human beings, who are drill sergeants. They're animals. Many, many troops are smarter. Maybe not stronger, but maybe as strong. But definitely smarter. But you don't worry about it. They are in authority. And in the military, you learn, submit. You don't even think about it. You don't think about it. They're in authority, you submit. That's what spiritual love does. It recognizes authority without any intimidation to you. I think one of the funniest scenes in No Time for Sergeants is when the sergeant tries to tell Andy Griffith that Andy Griffith has learned about the ranks and the sort of silly guy, and this woman comes in, it's a lieutenant. And the guy was telling, that I was a woman. No, I didn't. I mean, Andy goes, that's a woman. No, that's a lieutenant. You don't see that's a woman? No, that's a lieutenant. What do you mean that's a lieutenant? That's a woman. No, it isn't. It's a lieutenant. And they go back and forth with this whole deal. Then that's the way you've got to recognize authority, and it's no intimidation to you. Aphorism 2. Spiritual love is not intimidated by authority. It recognizes authority. It is not intimidated by authority. It is not intimidated. People, this is in all areas. Military, marriage. No woman should ever be intimidated by the authority of her husband. No one should ever be intimidated by the authority of the pastor. Now, here's the deal. When they abuse their authority, in marriage, you're on your own. I meant that to be funny. But in church, you just quietly leave. You quietly leave. You don't get intimidated. You don't fight them. You just, okay, they're authority, I leave. See? At work, you better just submit. Better let spiritual love causes you to submit and not be intimidated. You very well may be smarter than your employer. But that's you, not the boss. They are the boss. See? I had a good friend. I have a good friend. James. He used to go to the church. He's now in Houston. He came here and he worked at this little, small, little company. And this company would get a call from TI, Texas Instruments. Texas Instruments got a call from the federal government. We need a chip that will do this in a military weaponry. Okay, TI calls up this little bitty company, and the boss of that company, he doesn't know how to do it. He calls in James. He said, make me a chip that'll do this. James goes into his little office, all blackboards. He told me all four walls are blackboards. And he starts. Smarter than any of them. Smarter than those in the military. But they're all above him. It's no problem. No problem. In fact, he was very content. It's just his little chalkboard room. Leave me alone. Let me do my work. See? So, spiritual love is not intimidated by authority. It recognizes authority, not intimidated authority. And then point three, the third aphorism. Spiritual love does not rebel against authority. Spiritual love does not rebel against authority. It's not going to try to cause trouble in a church, at work, in a marriage, at home. It recognizes it and will not rebel against it. Four, and here's the kicker. Spiritual love willfully submits. And that's why Titus can tell them, be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. See? How could the Word of God do that? How could the Word of God tell us in the imperative mood to be obedient, to be submissive? Because spiritual love willfully submits to authority. This is the magnitude of spiritual love. This is the impact of spiritual love. Husband, wife, parent, child, pastor, teacher, church, work, wherever. Spiritual love willfully submits. It has no problem. It's not intimidated. So these are all built. These are aphorisms of build. It recognizes authority, not intimidated by authority, will not rebel against authority, willfully submits to authority, and then the fifth one. Spiritual love obeys the Word of God. And we are commanded not to be jealous or envious. Love is not jealous or envious. Do not be jealous or envious. Love one another. We're to have spiritual love. This love as I have loved you. Spiritual love. So spiritual love obeys the Word of God. Because spiritual love is a sin, it's forbidden by the Word of God. And it's not people, it's just that it's a sin. It's a sin that disrupts your mind, your soul, your environment, your life. Your whole life. The environment of your marriage, the environment of your work, the environment of the church, the environment of society itself. See? It recognizes it and obeys it and obeys the Word of God. Now, where are we in America? We've thrown out the Word of God. So we have no Word of God anymore. We've thrown out God. We throw out Christ. We throw out all these wonderful things that are involved in it. See? In fact, I got this for the next hour, but in 1980, the Supreme Court took out 10 Commandments of public schools. Get it? You know, no. We don't have God here. No place. Yes.
Maybe I just didn't get the chance to listen to all of the messages yet. Could you go over the difference a little bit between love is not jealous as opposed to God is jealous?
Sure. We have to, right? One, that is said to us to give man an understanding of God that fits our vocabulary. It is not, he is not jealous. He is God. He is sovereign, omnipotent. He doesn't have to be jealous. But so that we will get the idea, he is jealous of his relationship with us. He desires us to be with him, to worship him. And when we're over here worshiping an idol, or we're over here living in sin, we've abandoned him, and that upsets his righteousness, so he just says, I'm jealous. I'm jealous of all. I am jealous for you. This is a protective jealousy. A husband who is not jealous of his wife doesn't love her. Love has value. And love is jealous of that value. That's protective of that value. In other words, jealous or protective. Love is protective of it. Now, it can get to the point of sin from the man, these kind of things. Of course, not from God, but from man. We can get to the jealousy to the point of sin. But there is a protective jealousy built in love that love designs to protect and will protect. Gotta understand that. And so, does that help a little bit? Okay. Now, the first thing we're looking at is spiritual love obeys. Now, we've just looked at five aphorisms, or concise observations of obedience that require, as a spiritual love, that require a great deal of information. Spiritual love recognizes authority. Spiritual love is not intimidated by authority. Spiritual love does not rebel against authority. Spiritual love willfully submits to authority. Spiritual love obeys the Word of God. Now, let's go from that to reasons to obey. Reasons to obey. Spiritual love obeys is what we're, this is the where we are. Spiritual love obeys. We took up five aphorisms of spiritual love and obedience. Secondly, we're looking now at reasons to obey. One, in the church age, some believers obey the Word of God out of fear of divine discipline. Fear of divine discipline. Two, some obey out of sense of duty. Sense of duty. These would be, they learn this maybe in the military, and they just, very, you know, this is what you got to do, and you do it. Heads up, do it. That type of thing. And then three. But Jesus Christ makes it very clear that one of the great motivations for obedience to commands and mandates, like no spiritual love, no jealousy or envy, is spiritual love for Jesus Christ. Spiritual love for Christ is the reason and the best motivation for obeying the Word of God. Let's start by looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. All right. If, maybe you do, maybe you don't, you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, does it make sense what I just said a moment ago? See? Three reasons to obey. One out of fear, one out of duty, one out of love for Christ. Because if there's a love of Christ, a spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ, there will be obedience. You will keep my commandments. Now, the word for keep is tepao. It's three columns in our Gingrich Greek lexicon. Three columns. People, three columns. Boom, boom, boom. And you got to have some magnifying glasses to read those columns. They're a little bitty. They're a little bitty. I don't know what font size they are, but they're little. And there are three columns of these to deal with the word keep. Now, it means to keep, to guard, preserve in your soul as the way you will live and think in life. Guarded as execution. Keep unharmed. Keep out of your mouth. See, keep guarded. Guarded by, one, you do not mix it with human viewpoint, which is what a lot of pastors do, and that's why the church has little answers for the millennials today. The last survey I read, millennials did not trust the church because they do not have their answers for them. They do not answer their questions. Well, I'll tell you right now, if the church didn't answer my spiritual questions and religious and biblical and all that, I'd leave. I'd get out of there. That's not where I want to be. So, the thing what you see here is that spiritual law, the guarding here means an execution. It means keep something out of your soul, keep something in your soul. You're guarded. You're guarded by, one, you do not mix it with human viewpoint. Two, you do not mix it with solutions of the flesh. And three, you do not fail to apply it where it is pertinent. That's what you do with something that is to be guarded. You do not mix it with human viewpoint. You guard it. You protect it. You know, and it's amazing. I love how the critics of the Bible talk about the breakdown and interpretation and all. People, do you know how much work is done to protect and guard Shakespeare's writings? It is unbelievable. Go on Google sometime, or Duck, and do a research on it. Protection of Shakespeare's writings. Because people twisted, people perverted, distorted. He didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. I mean, it is unbelievable. And that is compounded many more times by Scripture. The protection of Scripture. It's guarded. We guard it. That's why, people, I study it the way I do. I have not been gifted with textual criticism. It is a school all in its own. I have about three, maybe four books just on textual criticism. These are men and women gifted by God to go in and tell you the differences and the critique of this scripture, that scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, on and on and on. Why, for an example, Mark 16, the last half of it. It's not in the original, the good text. How can I say that? Because people that have done good textual criticism work have shown it is not valid inspiration of Scripture. That's where they handle snakes and all, and this type of thing. And John Hintz likes to get me every now and then. He'll say, well, do you really believe all the Bible? Yeah. I said, well, then I'm going to give you some snakes and you can handle them. And so I said, I thought you said the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Oh, come pull that on me, huh? And but you got to guard it. Protect it from being distorted. And that's what we need to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you do not mix it with solutions of the flesh. That's where I want the word to say what I want it to say. Can't do that. You fail to apply it where it is pertinent. That is, well, the Bible really isn't against homosexuality, and so they go to a lot of other passages. But wait a minute, what about this passage, this passage, this passage? Oh, well, you know, that's got to be taken in context and all this. Okay, now, let's read in John 14, let's read 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24 of John 14. 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, well, let's look at the question. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, this takes up several things. One, salvation. Two, spirituality. Three, walking in the Spirit by faith so that He can pour in His love to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. I thought God loved everybody. It gets into one of those kind of issues. See? You've got to understand Scripture. You've got to understand love. See? A man may say to this person, I love you, and I love you, and I love... And his wife standing by says, wait, what are you telling all these people you love them for? That you love me? I do love you. Yours is a special kind of love. When I said to our children, our grandchildren, the neighbor, all these type of things, it's another category and intensity of it. See? Some people want different love for every different name for everything. I don't. There's something common to all categories of love. Okay. If you love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. People, he isn't going to come in abode. If the believer is out there in sin, he doesn't want to live in a sewer. That's what the soul is without the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. You still have the Holy Spirit. But not Jesus Christ. So we got to understand that. Now look at verse 24. I'm going to read verse 23 and 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So he's not telling you something that's just of him. It's something that he was given by the Father. Now, let's look at John 15. Verse 10. John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. See? You will abide in my love. Actually, I put the 10 in the wrong place. You abide in my love. If you're keeping his commandments, it's because you're abiding in love. You don't keep the commandments to abide in love. Because you're abiding in the spiritual love of the Holy Spirit, you keep his commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 12. This is my commandment. Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about the 1200 commandments of the Mosaic Law? No. Not at all. Look what he says in verse 12. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. People, that is unbelievable. That's love. Loving one another. Another believer. That's why sometimes I'll tell you, we are closer related to a born-again believer in China, Taiwan, Philippines, anywhere in the world than somebody in your own family who's not a believer. We are closer to them than we are to our own blood relationship. One another refers to another of the same kind. Another born-again believer. Now, ready to go to the next step on the commandments. Let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. The first thing I want to read here is verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, that's the word of Christ, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. But this we know, that by this we know we are in him. The one says, he abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. This is obeying the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? He died on a cross, bearing the sins of others. You want to carry your own cross? You want me to tell you what that means? That means bearing the sufferings of others. That means helping them be able to walk in the spiritual life. It doesn't mean bear your own suffering. It means because you're suffering, because you're bearing the suffering of others. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ's life was totally divorced of jealousy in me. Now, getting ready for 4, 5, and 6. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And I think this defines a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and maybe they are, maybe they're not, but they certainly give no indication of spiritual love. I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I've been very interested in watching, not every little detail, but just watching this West, that's a big rock singer, and he has converted over to Christianity, and a lot of Christians challenging him, whether it is this or that. But some of the people that I do trust have looked and listened, and he's saying all the right things. He's saying all the right things, and he's leading multitudes to Christ. Many more people to Christ than his critics are leading to Christ, I'll tell you that right now. Many more. And might just throw in, for the sake of Gigi, he's leading a lot more to Trump, too. But he's leading a lot of people to Jesus Christ. See? And that's something his critics are not doing. So, it looks on all indications as though he is a believer in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 5 again. But whoever keeps, that's the word we've been looking at, see? And that's our word, and to keep his word is what we're dealing with. Now, that is tereo. Jesus Christ, John uses the same word our Lord used in reference to love of the new believer. Now look at this one, though. It says it's perfected. What does that mean in verse 5? The love of God has truly been perfected in him. This is a perfect passive. A passive means it receives it. Passive of teleleo, completed. Bring to full measure. Related to the angelic conflict, it reveals the love of God. You're perfected in love is the perfect answer. If you love, you keep my commandments. Then you're loved by God the Father. Then you're loved by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. Jesus Christ and God the Father come to you when you love and when you obey. If you obey, love is perfected. So I want you to see the progression here. So one, if you love, keep my commandments. Love, spiritual love, obeys. Point two, then you are loved by God the Father. Three, then you're loved by Jesus Christ. You want to be loved by Christ? It's not a matter of being good. It's a matter of loving one another as Christ loved. Four, Jesus Christ then reveals himself to you. So you start off by loving, and then you keep his commandments. You're loved by the Father. You're loved by the Son. Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. People, that is so dramatic. All of these require a lot of time. A prostitute reveals herself to anyone. A loving wife reveals herself to one. the one she loves, the one that loves her. See? You don't reveal yourself to somebody that doesn't love you, if you have any standards. You reveal yourself to one who you love and loves you. That's what's going on here. So Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. He doesn't reveal himself to people that it's wasted on. They don't care. They do not care. But when you're a believer, walking in the truth of his word, loving his son, walking in his spirit, he will reveal himself to you. And then 5, Jesus Christ and God the Father in you, come to you, in you, when you love, when you obey. Then 6, if you obey, love is perfected. Okay. You love one another, you're filled with the Spirit, you love one another, you love Jesus Christ, God the Father loves you, Jesus Christ loves you, God the Father is in you, Jesus Christ is in you, love is perfected. That's when it's perfected. I guess another way of wording that so that you see what's going on here. A boy and a girl meet each other, they fall in love, they marry, and then that love is perfected. Brings to the maturity, to the fullness. And that's what this is. This is the fullness of love. Not many believers get to the fullness of love. Not many. Because they will not walk in the Spirit by faith, and therefore they never get to the fullness of it. But that's when love is perfected or matured. And 7, and by this obedience and God's love being perfected, we know we're in him. We know something then. That's when the husband and wife know, okay, she loves me and she knows he loves me. That's when that we know. God loves me, I love him, and now I know he loves me. It's perfected, and you now know it. See? And then 8, if obeyed, you walk as Jesus Christ walked, as in John 15. You walk as he walked. You love as he loved. Now, let's go from that. We have just enough time. Let's go from that to John, 1 John 3. We've been in 1 John 2. Let's look at 1 John 3:23. 3:23. Now this is where it requires hours of work, people. I'm dealing with, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Is he talking, like I said, about all of those of the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law? No. Then what's he talking about? How do we know? Scripture tells us, if we watch it. Now here's where it gets tricky. Singular and plural. Are they different? No. They're different emphasis. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment. This is his commandment. Okay. Now, look back at 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You see that S? It's plural. Now look at 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment. Whoa! What about the plural? What about the commandments? Okay, let's look at it. One word, commandment, singular. 1, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ, and 2, love one another just as he commanded. So, I can look at verse 23 as singular or plural. One commandment combines the two, that you be a believer filled with the Spirit. I can look at it or as two commandments, believe in Jesus Christ, walk in the Spirit. Now, we have just enough time to close this part of the study. Look at, let's see. Yeah, verse 23 and 24, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he loved. Now look at verse 24. the one who keeps his commandments. Oh, no, you did it to me again. You went back to the plural. See? You can't ignore these things. Keeps his commandments, abides in him, and he in them. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given to us. Now, again, what is the difference between the singular and the plural? It all depends on how you want to look at it and define it. Now look at 2 John chapter 5. Verse 5 is not one chapter. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 of 2 John. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning with Christ, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment. He does it to you in one sentence. He messes with your mind in one sentence. That we walk according to his commandments. This is his commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. See? So, commandment, commandments. Commandment combines both. Both, believe in Jesus Christ, love as he loved. That's the deal that we're looking at in this respect. Okay, so this principle is very simple. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey his commandments. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey his commandments. First, we are not to be jealous or envious. So if you love Jesus Christ, you will not be jealous or envious. See? Secondly, if you love Jesus Christ, you will love others. If you love others, you will not be jealous or envious of them. Thirdly, if you love Jesus Christ, you will imitate him and not be jealous or envious. Okay, we've covered a lot this morning on dealing with spiritual love, jealousy, and envy. We'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, love is so difficult even in the human realm. But you've made it so simple in the spiritual. All we have to do is walk by faith in your Spirit. And he pours in this magical spiritual love that will not be jealous or envious. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen and studied this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.